honored. I don't know how much thought you take about these things, but as the world goes, all the things that's taking preeminence this morning in the world, there's nothing out there to compare with the privilege that you have in this place this morning. And I don't mean to direct that at you. I'm talking about myself also. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege. We have with us this morning Brother David Edmondson from Bible Baptist Church. I hope I got that right. I told Larry last night, I said, I thought they was going to change the name. I said, did y'all change that? He said, no, it's still the same. I said, okay. And we're going to ask him to come bring the gospel to us.
Actually, it was my name that was changed. My name's Pierre Edmondson. It is an honor and a privilege to be here and to be speaking to you this morning. And I just pray that the Lord be with me. It ain't starting out too good because I got my iPad turned upside down. There we go. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, if you would. Acts chapter 17. Here in the beginning, I want you to look at the last nine words of verse 3 with me. That'll be the title of the message. Acts chapter 17, at the end of verse 3, Paul writes these words. He said, this Jesus whom I preach is Christ. This morning I claim those words to be my own. This Jesus whom I preach is Christ. There's a man in our assembly in Madisonville, Kentucky. He sat under the gospel most all of his life. And he recently was asked by a religious family member what his preacher's Sunday morning message was about. And he answered, he said, my pastor preaches the same message every week. And every Sunday, every Wednesday, he preaches on the same subject. And this family member was a bit taken back. Really? No. Oh my, she explained. Not the same message every week. Yep, same message every week, he said. And she shook her head, and I don't think he ever really got across to her what he was trying to say. We have but one message. You're going to hear six men this weekend preach one message, same message. Just one gospel. There's but one salvation. There's but one mediator between Christ and men, the man Christ Jesus. And that's our message, and that's our subject. Sometimes we talk about this glorious subject out of the Old Testament scriptures, and sometimes we talk about it out of the New Testament scriptures, but it's the same message. And the God that this book declares never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the Lord that changes not. And it's because of that that we are not consumed. So we preach and we declare one gospel message, a message concerning a God that never changes. And that's the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Only one who is just can justly remove the sin debt for one who is unjust. And Jesus Christ is the only just one. That's not hard to understand, is it? Only He can be just and justifier of those that believe. There is no other option. So then the gospel has to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For that is the issue at hand. And as Frank said last night, the issue at hand is how a holy God and ungodly sinners as we are can be reconciled and brought back into fellowship together. I'm interested. I don't want to be alienated from God, do you? And there's only one way that can be accomplished, because there's only one who can fulfill God's holy law and satisfy God's holy justice, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it was. Brother Chris recently said in a message that every message, every true gospel message that's preached could be titled Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. A true gospel message. And that's what every true preacher is determined to do. Preach Christ and Him crucified. And sometimes we may preach a Henry Mahan outline, and sometimes we may preach a Charles Spurgeon outline. I've been known to preach a Darvin Pruitt outline. But it's the same message, and it's the same gospel, and it's the same Christ. And our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And believers never, ever grow tired of the gospel of Christ. The child of God never tires of hearing about Him crucified. And that's why the gospel is so precious to every saved sinner. Do you know what Jesus Christ and Him crucified means? I mean, it means none other than God Almighty died to put away His people's sin. God Almighty put away your sin. He's the only one that could. He's the only one that could satisfy His own holy law and His own holy justice. I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't pass me by. Yet, how often do we find ourselves discouraged, doubtful, even second-guessing our salvation? How often do we grumble and complain at God's good providence? We all do. How can that be? How could we ever doubt Him? But we do. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit doesn't hide the sin and the unbelief of His elect in the Scriptures, aren't you? Oh, I read about Abraham, and I read about Lot and Noah and Jacob, David. God didn't hide their sin. He didn't hide Peter's sin. He didn't hide John the Baptist's sin. The Lord said, among those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a preacher. And he told the truth about God, and he preached Christ and Him crucified. And he's the one that God sent to bear witness of the Lord. He's the one who cried in this wilderness of a world, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. He's the one who preached and said, there's one who is mightier than I that's coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch. I'm not worthy to tie His shoes. He's God. I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose the latches of His sandals. But as it is with all God's people, because of that sin that so easily besets us, and doesn't it, brethren? Oh, we come derailed so quickly. But that sin that so easily besets us at one time or another, when trouble and adversity comes our way, we begin to doubt. When John the Baptist was thrown into prison, his mind begins to wander. You know how I know that? Because that's what mine does. His mind begins to wonder. His heart begins to doubt. And he sends two of his disciples out to the Lord Jesus, the very man that had not long ago stood and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now has his disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Are you the one? Or do we look for another? Are you him? Or should we keep looking?" And don't you just love the answer that our Lord Jesus gave John's disciples? He said, "You go show John again. You go show him again. And again, if necessary. But you show him again the things that you see and hear. You go remind John again of the things that he saw. And you go remind John again the things that he knows in his heart. And if that doesn't convince him, then tell him again and again and again." Isn't that what preaching is? It's one sinner telling another sinner that what we've heard and what we've seen and what God has shown us and what God has done for us. I remember in the early 90s when I was first trying to preach, and I used that word "trying" very accurately. And Brother Mahan was there in Madisonville preaching for us, and he came to the Sunday school class. And if you've never seen somebody sweat like I sweat that day. But afterwards, he told me, he said, "When you preach, David, just tell folks what Christ has done for you. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them what you've heard." That's good advice. That's good advice. You go tell John again. You go and show John again. You tell him that the blind receive their sight. You tell him that the lame walk. You tell him that lepers are cleansed. You tell him that the dead are raised. You tell John that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And that's why we're here this morning. That's why some of you have driven hundreds of miles. You did so in order to hear this gospel. As Darden said, to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, here in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, we read, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Now, I have three quick points I want to give you this morning. Here's the first. If and when God reveals the gospel to a chosen sinner, it's going to be through preaching. Did you notice here that Paul passed through two other cities to come to Thessalonica? And it seems that the main reason was because Thessalonica had a synagogue. And Paul, knowing that the synagogue was where the Jews gathered to hear the Old Testament scriptures read, knew it'd be a place where he would be given a hearing ear. So it says in verse 2, he went in unto them. And we're told that this was Paul's manner. This was his custom. This was his way of life. When people find out that I'm a preacher, I usually am asked two questions immediately. And the first is, "Are you full time?" And I know that folks don't mean anything by it, but if you ask any of these pastors if you can be a part-time preacher, I know what their answer is going to be. First of all, preaching is not our occupation. Studying and preaching is our manner of life, as it was Paul's. And knowing that the foolishness of preaching is God's ordained means of saving sinners, we take the matter pretty seriously. Paul didn't say woe unto me if I don't preach. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. There's a big difference. Big, big difference. Paul was a preacher, he said of himself. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach. That I might preach him among the heathen. And that's what Paul's doing here in our text. Matter of fact, that's exactly what that word interpreted reasoned there, or in verse 2 means in the original Greek language. It means to thoroughly discuss, to fervently and passionately preach with reason. Verse 3, opening and alleging, that's preaching. The word opening means rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul saw Christ in the Old Testament scriptures, and he pointed to him. That's what we do in preaching. We point sinners to Christ. The word alleging means to place near, to set near a person. Kind of as you would a plate of food for them to eat. You know, if you're going to share a meal with me and you fix a plate and you set it halfway down the table, I'm not so sure if you really want me to eat it or not. But if you set it close to me, where I can get my hands on it, that's what that word there means. We strive to show sinners just how palatable and how fruitful this gospel is. Paul was preaching Christ and him crucified, and Paul's manner in preaching was to be persistent. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, it says that he went into them for 3 Sabbath days. As long as they'd hear him, as long as they were receptive, Paul preached the gospel to them. And that was his manner. That was his life. I know this man to know well enough that this is his life. He gave up everything. And he'll tell you straight up, it's the grace of God. The grace of God. We see here that Paul preached, he reasoned with them, and he did so, it says, out of the scriptures. The Word of God is the final authority, friends, on all spiritual and eternal matters, especially in the salvation of sinners. It's the Bible that shows us how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. As Frank so ably showed us last night, that's the issue. How did Christ die for our sins according to the scriptures? Well, we know it was the just for the unjust. It was God dying for the chosen sinner. It had to be because God's the only one who can fulfill his own law and satisfy his own justice, as I said a moment ago. When God shows us that our sin is so horrific and that God is so holy, we see that when our sin was put on Christ, our substitute, God must kill him. Justice required it. He must, in order to justify his law and satisfy his justice. And some claim salvation to be a cooperative effort between God and man. Others claim to let go and let God have his way in enabling him to save them. Some believe that they exercised their free will in God and gave their heart to Jesus. Some claim to walk to salvation, going to walk down an aisle. Some believe that you can pray your way there, say a little prayer. There are others that are casting their own deciding vote. But there are some that see that Christ has made unto them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's all and in all. He's everything that I need, but he's everything that God requires. We see that salvation's a gift. We see that it's God that makes us differ. We see that Everything we have, we received at God's hand. Salvation is by grace through faith, and that grace and that faith is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works that any of us should boast. If someone, I've used this illustration before, but it's true. If someone gives you a gift and then holds out their hand and said that was $30, it wouldn't be much a gift, would it? But that's not the way God does it. Freely, undeservingly, He gives to us. Faith's God's gift, true gift. It's free. Now, what was Paul doing here in Acts chapter 17? He was preaching. He was reasoning with those in the synagogue out of the Scriptures. And friends, it really doesn't matter what your ideas of God are. It really doesn't matter what your opinion of God's Word is. It really doesn't. All that matters is what God's Word says. What God says about us. What God says about Himself. All that matters is bowing to what He says. Submitting and believing God. Believing what God says about Himself. His holiness. His justice. That He can by no means clear the guilty. He can't remain just. No, sir. Over 30 times in the New Testament alone, we read the words, as it is written. God's Word never returns unto Him void. He said, but it shall always accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now again, verse 3, Paul was opening and alleging. What was Paul preaching? What was he passionately telling these lost souls in this Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica? Well, first, his message had to do with the fact that Christ must needs suffer. Frank very clearly showed us that last night. This takes us back to that imperative question that we must find the true and spiritual answer to. How Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. How did Christ die for our sins? Over 16 times in the gospel narratives alone, it's recorded that He must suffer many things. Christ must needs have suffered. Well, let's first get the obvious out of the way. In order to suffer as a man, God had to become a man. And there's no way that we can clearly explain God becoming a man. That's something we just believe by faith. I don't understand that. I don't need a God I can understand. I just need God. Being found in fashion, form, figure as a man without sin, I might add, the God-man. He, Christ, humbled Himself and became obedient to death. And I think sometimes we read those words without ever really giving them much thought. Christ became obedient unto death. What does that mean? What does it mean that Christ became obedient unto death? It means just what it says. Death is sin's wages. The wages of sin is death. Death is what you and I deserve. Every one of us. It's what we deserve. Death, the law of God requires our death. Doesn't it? The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The justice of God demands our execution. In order for God to remain just, His law's got to be satisfied. His justice has to be satisfied. Why? God is just. He can by no means, under no circumstances, clear a guilty sinner. He had to become obedient unto death. His justice wouldn't allow Him to clear the guilty. But listen to this. Best news I ever heard. Neither will God's justice allow Him to condemn the innocent. Not in God remain just. Our Lord became obedient unto death. He humbled himself to do so. Oh my, he voluntarily agreed to take the punishment and the sentence of death in the place of those that God gave him before time was ever instituted. And that's why Christ must needs suffer. Not just any suffering, but the suffering of death. Even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And if Christ is to be the only sacrifice and the only substitute for the sin and the salvation of his elect people, he must, by the sacrifice of himself, perfectly pay for every sin. Every sin has got to be dealt with. All the sin of all God's elect throughout all time has got to be paid in full. The law of God demands it. God's holy justice demands it, requires it. And that being so, Christ must suffer. Again, it's not an option. No other way. He must die. The just for the unjust. If he's ever to bring them to God. The Lord himself said to the weak in faith on the road to Emmaus. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Ought not he have suffered these things? And enter into his glory. Why are you so surprised at these things? Christ must needs have suffered. Now, if I suffered for my sins, it wouldn't pay for one single sin. If I was to suffer for eternity in hell, wouldn't pay for one sin. The only thing that God will accept for the payment of sin is perfection. That's something we don't know much about. Perfection. Perfect righteousness is the only thing that God accepts. So, the perfect God himself in the person of his perfect Son came in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. And he lived a perfect life of righteousness. And he died in the chosen sinner's place. He kept the law of God perfectly. He crossed every T and he dotted every I of the law. And he satisfied the justice of God. God said, that's enough. And he rose again from the grave. You know why? Because God's justice couldn't hold him. And he ascended on high into glory, and all these things prove that God purposed this work of redemption, and it's finished, and it's accomplished. Oh my, it's finished are the words of our Lord. Was it finished? You better believe it was. Christ must needs suffer, he must needs die, he must also need be risen. Because justice said, I found a ransom. And that's the second thing that we see in verse 3 of our text. Paul's gospel here declares that Christ must needs also be risen again from the dead. Why? Because God's justice demands it. I love to think about this. When God's holy justice is satisfied. Now listen to this. When God's holy justice is satisfied, the holy law must release the one who satisfied it. That's why the death in the grave couldn't hold the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to divine justice, by the means of substitution and by the means of covenant promise, all who are found in Christ must also be released from the law's demands. Divine justice makes that so. And this is how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. He died according to the justice of God as described in the Old Testament Scriptures. As the seed of woman, He is the Messiah, Satan's conqueror. As Abel's lamb, He is the propitiation for our sins. As Noah's ark, He is our place of safety and security. As our Passover lamb, God passes over our sins in mercy. As the manna in the wilderness, Christ is our bread of life. As the smitten rock, He's our fountain of living water. As the serpent lifted up, we look to Him alone to be saved. Look and live. Christ is the mercy seat where God meets His people. Christ is the ark wherein the law of God is not broken. Christ is truly made to me all I need. I love that little chorus. He's made to me all I need. Aren't you glad about that? Isn't that good news? My, my. Well, here's the third beautiful truth that's tucked away here in this single verse of Scripture in verse 3. And it goes back to what we read in the beginning. This Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. You know, preaching is not true preaching if the subject is not Christ. Paul says, this Jesus. Paul is saying, my Jesus. My Christ. My Lord. The Jesus I preach. He's Christ. He's particular and He's distinguishing from others. In our Lord's day, no doubt there were hundreds, if not maybe thousands, that had the name Jesus or Joshua or some variants of it. But Paul distinguishes his Savior here and he says, this Jesus whom I preach. Do you see what Paul saw? This Jesus I preach, the Jesus these men preach, the Jesus your pastor preaches, is Christ. He's the anointed one. He is God Almighty in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Friends, there are many Jesuses being preached today. You know that the same as I do. You've heard them all. So, you might ask, how are there so many Jesuses? Well, a Jesus that wants to save you is another Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? A Jesus that is trying to save you, that's another Jesus. A Jesus that can die for you and you still be lost? That's another Jesus. That's not the Jesus I preach. My Jesus is the Christ. The Son of the living God. And God had to reveal that to you. A Jesus that only makes salvation possible. A Jesus who cannot save a sinner without the help or the assistance of the sinner is another Jesus. Jesus Christ is God the Son, and He needs no assistance and He needs no help. Paul said, this Jesus, the Jesus whom I preach, He's Christ. He's the anointed one. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Amen. What do you think of Christ? That's the most important question asked in the Scriptures. What do you think of Emmanuel? Do you really believe that He is God with us? Well, if you do, thank God, because flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. Are you putting your trust in the Christ of the Scriptures? He saves to the uttermost, not almost saves. That's what people preach today. He almost saved. He makes salvation possible. That you have to lend Him your will in order to That's not my Jesus. That's not the Jesus I preach. That's not the Jesus you preach. That old leper cried. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He knew the Lord could. The question was, Lord, will you? And I love, oh, I read that. Every time I read that, I get goosebumps, duck bumps, something. Lord Jesus said, I will. I will. It's going to be all right. That's the Jesus I preach. He's the Christ. And that's why I don't like to just call him by the name Jesus. I really don't. I don't want people to misunderstand who I'm talking about when I'm talking about my Lord. A lot of folks talk about Jesus, but he don't sound like Jesus Christ to me. He really doesn't. I'm not trying to be different or difficult, but the Jesus they describe is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And in most cases, when you hear folks talk, it really seems and sounds like that they're Lord over him. Paul said, this Jesus whom I preach is Christ. Is that who you're trusting in? He suffered. He must. He must suffer death. He must suffer all that physical abuse and all that soul suffering that Frank told us about last night. The anguish of soul. He must suffer the abandonment of his friends. And worst of all, the forsaking of his own father. Why? For me. For you. This Jesus whom I preach, Russell, he's the Christ. Then come the suffering of mockery and ridicule and hatred. The scripture says that they pulled up seats in front of the cross to sit and watch and to mock. Can you imagine? Boy, you want to see something of man's wickedness by nature? You don't have to look any further than the cross. And all that he suffered, friends, that's what we deserve. You think about that. That's what I deserve. That's what should have been done to me. That's what our sin did to him. He took his people's place. He paid his people's sin debt. And you know who that means something to? To those who owe so much they can't pay it. That's who it means something to. Larry told you last night about that woman that was a sinner that came to Simon's house. I've thought about that woman a whole lot. Just like her. Just like her. Do you remember what our Lord said concerning her? He said, to whom much is forgiven, there is much love. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now let me ask you one more time. Which are you? I mean, that's the issue, isn't it? Which are you? Do you see how much you owe? I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ paid it all. Every bit of it. And all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And do you know why when I stand before God to give an account of the things that I've done in this body, you know why he's going to say to me, enter in, thou good and faithful servant? Do you know why? Because I don't have any sin. And I don't have any sin. He put it all. He paid it all. And isn't that the best news you ever heard? That's why we call it the gospel. That's why we call it good news. May God enable you to trust in him. This Jesus whom we are preaching this weekend, friends, he's the Christ. He's the Christ. Trust in him. Okay. Thank you, Pastor.